morning, we had our prayer breakfast, and this is a passage that we discussed. Had a great time. I would encourage you next month on the whatever the first of the week will be the sixth. I think it'll be the first Saturday in February. You will come out and, at 8 o'clock and eat and have a good time with Bible study and prayer together. This was our verse yesterday, and so apologize to the men that were there for having to hear part of this over again, but I said God just kind of stirred me and dealt with me a little bit while we were talking, and went home and did some work and a little more studying, and so it is, and we did the message for today. Sooner or later, I'll get back to John chapter 2, but today it's Romans chapter 10, and so unfortunately, this is one of those passages that, we yesterday mainly were in chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2. We jumped around a little bit for some reference, but as I went home and began to study it, I discovered that this is one of those places that that the chapter mark is unfortunate. Remind you that the chapter and verse marks are there so that when a preacher stands up and says, turn to Romans chapter 10, it doesn't take us all day to find the same place. The chapter and verse marks were put there by man, and ordinarily they are in pretty good places, but occasionally they cause us to miss the story. They cause us to only get part of the story, and so and this is one of those locations. It really is important to understand something that Paul has already been writing, in particular, especially in the last half of chapter 9. In the last section of chapter 9, and really pretty much the first 9 chapters, but especially in the last section of chapter 9, Paul stresses how woefully inadequate the Jewish faith is at bringing a person to God. That all the rituals and all the ceremonies in the world don't bring a person to God. How that Christ has come been sacrificed once and for all that man might know Christ. And so he stresses that at the end of chapter 9, that the Jews are just, they are striving and working to try to get to God through their rituals when Christ has already paid the price. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, he says these, what I think are truly amazing words when he says, my heart's desire and my prayer is for the Jews, for the Israelites, for my people to be saved. I want us to look at that this morning and think about that text for a moment. And I want to speak to you this morning on this topic, how to have your heart's desire. That's something that people today in our world, in our day and age, everybody is after. Everybody wants something. They're all, there's always a prize. I don't know. I haven't heard if anybody won the big lottery prize last night. But always, everybody always has this dream. If I could have this car, if I could have this house, if I could have this job, if I could have this much money in my bank account, if I could just have this, then I would be content. Then I would be satisfied. All of us, probably have something like that in our mind. We kind of have our bucket list of things that, if I could just accomplish this, if I could just possess this, then I'd be content. I wouldn't ask for nothing else. If I could, I've heard people put it that way. If I could just have so-and-so, I wouldn't ask for anything else. And I don't know about you, but I don't believe that for a moment. That would last for an hour or two. That's kind of like Christmas. The kids, if I could just have this is all I want for Christmas right now. In a little bit I want something else, but right now. But how do we have our heart's desire? I want us to look again with what Paul said. Paul said that his heart's desire was that the Jews would know Christ. I want us to break that down for a moment, those two phrases. He says, my heart's desire and my prayer are that they would know Christ, that that my fellow people, my countrymen, my family, my kin, that they would know Christ, that they would be saved. Notice two things, if you will, about that. In Paul's profession here, what he confesses here is his passion. Paul says, my heart's desire, the thing that burns inside of me, the passion that I have, the thing that wakes me up, the thing that keeps me going, is that people would come to know Jesus Christ. He says that burns in me. And that word desires, as I studied that word yesterday and began to dig that apart a little bit and look at the original language, found out that's a unique word, that word desire. It has several meanings, and you can understand most of them. Most of them are pretty straightforward. Obviously, we know what the word desire means. But in the original language, one tone of that word, one side of that word is what we would think of. It is a desire. It is a yearning, a longing. It's a driving passion, as the word that I've used in the outline. A driving passion to see people come to know Christ. Paul says that is my burden. But the curious thing I found about that word is not only is it the idea of a burden, of a desire, and maybe you had something like that in your life, that you desired it so much that it was just almost a burden to you. You were working so hard. You were striving. You were just pushing so hard to achieve that goal. It just burned in you, and you ached about it. You laid awake at night thinking, how can I achieve? How can I possess that thing? How can I have that job, that promotion, whatever? That desire, it just was a burden to you, that you thought about it day and night, that no matter what else you were doing, that was in the back of your mind. How can I get that contract? How can I get that promotion? It was just a consuming thought to you. But the other side of that word that struck me as interesting is not only that it is a burden and a passion, but that it is also a delight. It's a burden, but I delight in it. I'm happy about my passion. Paul says that I it's a burden to me. I desire it, but it's not a painful burden. I gladly bear it. I have a heart's desire to see my Jewish family and friends come to know Christ. He says it just burns in me, and it is my passion, my heart's desire to see that happen. And as we discussed this yesterday, Paul tells us what his passion is. I think the question that the church of Jesus Christ in America in 2018 has to ask ourselves is, what is our passion? Well, what is it? What is our burden? What is it that drives us? What causes us to come together? What causes us to meet? What is it that consumes us? I think a question we need to ask ourselves as well is not only what is our passion, but I think a question that deserves some serious prayer and meditation is not what do we say our passion is, but if we go out on the streets, if we go out into the world, if we go out to the neighborhood, and we go out to the lost man in this community. I told you last week, 70% of this community doesn't profess Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they're not hard to find. And we ask them, what is the passion of the church in America today? Those that ride by Poplar Grove every day, and we were to ask them, what is the passion of that church? What drives that? church? What fuels that church? What makes that church tick?
What would be the answer? We would ask our children, what are your parents' passion? We would ask our grandchildren, what is the passion? What is the heart's desire of your grandparents? What is the heart's desire of your husband, your wife? I've shared with you before, Tom Rainer discovered when he examined effective churches. He found one church in the Baltimore area, an African-American congregation, that you have to rejoin the church every year. You're not a lifetime member. You have to rejoin. You have to sign off on the church covenant every year and say that you believe it, you practice it, you're living by it. And they don't just take your signature. If there's any question, they go out and they ask people. They'll go out and ask your kids if you're living by that church covenant. That gives church membership a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Yeah. That puts things in a different perspective. But they went out and said, what is Mama's passion? What is her heart's desire? What's Daddy's heart's desire? What would they discover? Paul says, my passion, my heart's desire, the thing that moves me. I'm reminded of the story of Moody. Dale Moody was... he had made a covenant with God that every day he would share the gospel with at least one person. Every day. Stories told that he laid down at the YMCA in Memphis, got in the bed, and was about to doze off to sleep when God spoke to him, and he realized, I haven't shared the gospel today. And so he got up, put his clothes on, and went back out on the street and began to walk up and down the streets of Memphis, Tennessee, walking up and down the street, waiting for somebody to come along, looking for somebody. And the first person he ran into, he shared the gospel with and led them to Christ. Listen, that was his passion, was his heart's desire. Well, what would the world say is the heart's desire of the church in America today? What would they say is driving us? I'm afraid we'd find answers like, well, they just want our money. Those kind of answers. They just want our money. Worse, if they at least thought that, they'd at least know we were alive. I'm afraid that many, if we went out and we went into the streets of Concord and Cabarrus County, North Carolina, and said, what is the passion? What drives? What is the heart's desire of the Church of Jesus Christ in America today? I'm afraid a lot of them would look at us with a blank stare and go, I don't know. John Piper writes that we have become consumed with missions in the church. He said the problem with that is missions is never what we were called to do. We were called to worship. Missions have taken the place of worship. We're trying to fill in where we're not worshiping God, where we're not honoring God by doing stuff. We're much like the Jews. Paul in a moment is going to say the problem is that the Jews are trying to fill it in with ritual. They're trying to go to church. They're trying to memorize the Ten Commandments. They're trying to do all these practices to please God, to get close to God. Listen, I think Piper's nailed it, that what we have done in the church in America today is we're trying to stay busy doing other stuff. What is generally what we have lumped into one big category called social missions. We want to run our food kitchens and our clothing closets, and we want to do all those things, but we're not concerned about the soul of the man that's hungry. We're concerned about those that are sleeping on the street this week, that are out in the cold and in the single-digit temperatures, but those people are out there and they're cold, yes, and they need coats and they need a warm place. Absolutely. We're commanded to take care of widows and orphans, but the fact of the matter is that sooner or later, it's going to warm up. It's supposed to be 70 by the end of the week. Those people are still not going to know Jesus Christ. They're still not going to know Jesus Christ. Several years ago, somehow, some way, the rumor, the idea got out that the Baptist Sharing House up the street that many of you are familiar with and have worked at and brought food and things to help support. And for some reason, the story got out, the idea got out, that it was going to be closed. And there were some people who were about to lose their ever-loving mind. Just absolutely gone nuts that the Sharing House was going to close. I have been off and on the leadership team, executive, whatever it's been called over the years, and I can tell you that in 25 years, that has never once been discussed. It got out. And there were people who were losing their mind. This is too valuable a ministry. We've got to keep doing this. Who wouldn't have walked next door and told their neighbor about Jesus Christ. They'll bring a bag of meat. Talking to someone from a different area of the state who said in that area they had a very large, strong Christmas ministry where they passed out toys and gifts to people to use to unfortunate people. I can't even talk this morning. And said it was always hailed. They always did the distribution in the association office. He said there was one church in particular that just poured multiple toys and dollars into that function. Somebody said, you know, by doing it in the association office, we're not really reaching the people. We need to go out and do it in a church in the neighborhood so that when people come in and get a toy, that they're connected to a church. That there's a connection made so we can keep, you know, we can further the ministry. It's more than just handing them a toy. You know, now they connect that toy and that gift, not to a building down there that says, you know, so and so, but so and so Baptist Church. And now they see the people and there's more chance of showing them the love of Christ and then really understanding something by doing that in a church instead of in an office. And so somebody said, hey, well, since XY Church is such a big supporter, let's go ask them if they'll host it. Uh-oh. We don't want those people here. We'll be glad to keep sending toys. We don't want those people here.
What is our passion? Let me tell you how we can tell what our passion is by our practice. Look what Paul says in the very next piece of that verse.
Two phrases he uses: my heart's desire and my prayer. Not only is it his passion, you can tell me all day what your passion is. You can tell me all day what your desire is, what drives you. It's your action. Tell me way more than your words. Paul says, my heart's desire. And he says, my prayer. In other words, he doesn't just sit around like so many of us in the church today and go, oh my, somebody needs to do something. Wringing his hands and saying, somebody needs to do something. I've got a lot of feedback this week. And I've heard a lot of people talking about some of those numbers that I gave you last week. That 70% of our community says, 70% admits we don't know Christ. And that bothers us. And that disturbs us. And that worries us. But does it worry us enough to get busy? Vance Havner used to say, it's one thing to pray for rabbit. It's another thing to set a trap. Dr. Havner also used the phrase, let's put some feet to our prayers. Paul doesn't just say, it's my passion and it's my prayer. But we know from the Word of God that it was his practice.
Paul didn't just sit around and say, somebody needs to do something across Asia. There are people dying. There are lost people. We know from Scripture that Paul got busy trying to make an impact, trying to make a difference in that community, in that culture. We know that Paul wrote at least 13, some would argue 14, of the 27 books of the New Testament. By conservative measurements, Luke gives us some really accurate accounts of the missionary journeys of Paul. Going back and tracking those, conservatively, Paul traveled 10,000 miles to proclaim the gospel. And I want to remind you that when he traveled those 10,000 miles, he wasn't traveling them on Delta. He was traveling them on ships that often sunk. He was traveling by foot. He was traveling 10,000 hard miles to proclaim the gospel. Paul didn't just sit around and say, my burden, my passion is for all these poor lost people. I hope somebody does something. Paul said, pack a bag. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. We know that he started no less than 14 churches. That's what we know of. Certainly there were probably others that are not recorded for us in Scripture. But 14 we know of that he wrote. That's how burdened Paul was. Paul baited a trap. He didn't just pray for rapid. His heart's desire showed up in his actions. Listen to the words of Paul. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes there. He says, 2 Corinthians. He says of the Jews, he says, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. I want you to notice the first three words of that statement. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Do you remember who in the verse we started with, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer is for? These same people that tried to beat him to death. Paul says, my heart's desire is for those people. He says, I received those stripes. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. He said, I've been out in the deep night and day. He says, I've been in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the country. Perils in town, out of town. He said, I've been in difficult times. Got out of town, perils in the water, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fasting, cold, and nakedness. Paul says, I've got a passion, but I've got a practice. Even though the Jews have abused me, stoned me, ran me out of town, beaten me, he says, my heart's desire is that they'll know Jesus Christ. That's my burden. And I put legs to that burden. One of the verses that came up in our discussion yesterday, Tommy brought up, is a great verse that tells us about Paul's, not only his passion and his practice. Look what he wrote back in just a chapter back at the beginning of Romans. He says, it is in my heaviness. He said, I wish that myself were cursed from Christ. You know what Paul says? Paul says, I would give up my salvation so that they could have salvation. Paul says, I would choose hell so that my Jewish brethren and sisters could know Christ. Paul doesn't just sit around wringing his hands and say, somebody needs to do something. It's his heart's desire. It's his passion. It's his practice. Why? Why in the world would Paul say, such a thing. Why would that be his passion? Why would that be? Why would he travel 10,000 miles? Why would he suffer shipwrecks and beatings and stoning? Why would he do that? He describes the Jews in the next verse. His description of the Jews sounds eerily familiar. It sounds so much like the 70% we talked about around this church. It sounds so much like Concord. It sounds so much like North Carolina. It sounds so much like the United States of America. When Paul says, first of all, they have religion. Notice what he says about it. He says they have a zeal for God. In other words, what Paul says is they like God. They like God. America likes God. If you, I have no doubt in my mind that if you were to go out on the streets around this church, throughout this city, around town, and you were to say to people, we're wanting to get together a bill, we're wanting to get together a law, and we're wanting to get rid of all the churches in Cabarrus County, there would be a huge uprising. People that haven't darkened the door of a church in years would be livid at that idea. Because we like God. We like the church. We want it to be there. We may need to call the preacher and have him do a wedding or a funeral. We may need to call them and ask them to pray for something. We may need to call on them and ask them for some help. We like them being there. Our culture likes God. Even inside the church. I've reminded you this before. I used to, when we were trying to decide about service for whatever reason, I can't remember now what it was. It was some holiday or something. And on a Sunday morning, I asked what I've asked before. I said, listen, do y'all want to have church tonight? You know, I'll be here. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not going anywhere, but I don't want to be here by myself. Everybody wants to have church? Raise your hand. Every hand in the building went up. Wait a minute. That's not the way this works. Some of y'all voting for us to have church because you don't ever come. You know, it don't work that way. You know, we're not going to do that vote no more. You know, and I haven't done that since. You know, we just make, you know, we missed it Wednesday, but I tell you, we talked to several deacons, and just so you know how we do that, I'll call around and ask several deacons, and the concern Wednesday night was, by the way, was not the cold, you know. If it was cold, we'd close up from January to March. The concern was that it was so cold, and that if anything wet fell, the roads would be a disaster. And it would be dark, and so we erred on the side of cautious. If you didn't like it, you was more than welcome to come up here and have church. Okay? But anyway, you know, we had that vote. Everybody in the place voted to have church. I guarantee you, we could pass out ballots and say, right now, and say, do you want to continue having Sunday night service? It'd be almost unanimous. Everybody in the place would say, yep. You want to continue to have Wednesday night prayer meeting? Be almost unanimous. You want to keep having Sunday school? Be almost unanimous. Yes, absolutely. We want to keep doing all those things. We like having them there. Oh, do you want me to come to it? No, never mind. I just thought you wanted to know that I want you to keep doing it. We like God. We like church. We like it being there. The Jews liked religion. They were religious. They had all the rituals and all the routines. They didn't know Christ. And so Paul says, my heart's desire, my prayer, is that they'll know Christ. Their religion. Then you go on and notice their rejection. Even though they were religious, Paul says they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Your description of America today, I think that's it, right there. They have a zeal for God, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness. We like God. We like there being a church on every corner. We like knowing it's there. But we're ignorant of the righteousness of God. They had rejected Jesus Christ. They liked the church. They liked God. They liked religion. But they rejected Jesus Christ. And because of that, Paul says they had a replacement. They had replaced the righteousness of God with ritual and routine and trying to work themselves into the favor of God. One author, when reading this passage, when commenting on this passage, he says they've opened up shop across the street from the church. They're across the street selling their way. Just be good. Just give. Just go at Christmas and Easter. Just read your Bible occasionally. They had replaced the righteousness of God with their own practices. And because of that, Paul says, my heart's desire is that they would know Jesus Christ. Folks, if there's ever been a passage of Scripture that describes our world, that describes man today, it's that verse. They've got a zeal for God, but they're ignorant of the righteousness of God and have replaced it with their own desires and their own practices. And so the question is, what is our passion? What is our passion? About 40 years ago, I first met the prettiest little country bumpkin from Stanley County you've ever seen in your life. And she became my heart's desire. Still is. Still married, outkicked my coverage by a long, long way. Married up, folks, like most of you men in this room. But she became my heart's desire. And I set out to make her mine. Along the way, there was some bumps in the road. There was a few other fellas that came along who thought she was their heart's desire, and we had to pray together. And I had to help them see that the will of God was that they move on. Some of them, it was a little harder to get them to understand than others, but a few good prayer meetings will do wonders. And I set out to show her that she was my heart's desire. Again, it hadn't always been pretty. It hadn't always been smooth. But she was, she is, and always will be my heart's desire. I've spent a small fortune buying stuff for her that she didn't want because I thought she wanted it. When something is your heart's desire, it shows up. It's obvious. You've all, unfortunately, like I have, seen couples. I laughed this morning at the first service when I told that story. You can see Archie kind of light up. Because I know Archie's story about how some little girl came to visit her aunt across the street. And Archie threw his eyes on her and hadn't took them off. She was the only one that would have him. only one that would have him. You've had the misfortune, I'm sure, of seeing couples who you wondered how they stayed together. You wondered what they were doing together. What the attraction was. Yeah, how in the world do they live under the same roof together? Man, if they act like that out in public, what in the world? It just doesn't seem like there was any passion, any heart's desire between them. And then you've seen couples. There was no question who their heart's desire, what their passion was. Folks, the world can tell what our passion is. The world can see what our desire is by our practice. I started out with an awful big promise. The name of my message this morning, the title was How to Have Your Heart's Desire. Some of you may have been paying attention going, you hadn't told me yet how to have my heart's desire. I wanted to win the Powerball last night. You hadn't told me yet you hadn't told me yet how to get rich. You hadn't told me yet how to have my heart's desire. The psalmist tells us. In the 37th Psalm, the psalmist writes these words, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Shepherds tell us, and you may know this, read some of Philip Keller's books, this is not real flattering on us being called sheep in Scripture. Sheep, some of the dumbest animals. From what I've read and understand about sheep, I've never tended to sheep. Don't know if I've ever even seen one in person. I don't know. But the shepherd has to constantly monitor the sheep. Because the shepherd takes the sheep into a field of grass, and the sheep will stand there and eat it to dirt. They will eat until they're bloated, until they're and just stand there and keep eating, eating until they make themselves sick. So the shepherd has to take the sheep and take them to grass for a little while, and then they take them to water for a little while. They have to take them from the water somewhere else. They always have to be moving the sheep around because the sheep always want whatever the shepherd provides for them. How do you have your heart's desire? Line your heart up. Make it real simple. What is the heart of God? Again, yesterday morning, and again, I apologize to them who've heard part of this before, but I also thank them for their input and for their conversation we had yesterday. We know what the heart of God is. The Bible said it's not the will of God that any should perish. If God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We know the heart, the passion of God. It's your soul. It's my soul. It's the hearts and souls of man. That's the passion of God. Until the church, until individuals, until Christians line our heart up with the heart of God, I'm afraid that 70% I told you in our community that doesn't know Christ, the next time we get those numbers, it'll be 72%. And the next time it'll be 74 and 76 and keep growing. Until we line our heart up with the heart of God and our passion and our practice matches His. The passion of God was the souls of man. The practice was that He sent His Son to die. He didn't just sit around and wring His hands and say, somebody needs to do something. So I ask you this morning, what is your passion? What is our passion? What is the passion of this church? What is the passion of your life? What does your practice say? Paul says, my passion, my heart's desire, and my prayer is to see the Jews saved. Is it our passion to see our children, our family. Not only them, but remember Paul in a moment says, those Jews have almost beat me to death, and I still want to see them saved. Not just your own family and your children, but that man down the street, that old cranky guy that lives next door, that guy you work with, that boss that's mean as a snake. What's our passion? What's our passion? I want to ask you to bow your heads as our musicians come. This morning I want to invite you to come and to kneel and say, Lord, line my heart up with yours. Make my passion, make my desire match yours. Give me a heart for those that don't know Jesus Christ. Give me a burden for the lost. Even those that I don't know, even those that I don't particularly like. God, give me a burden for their soul. Help me to bring somebody to Christ. God, make that the passion of this church. Make everything we do about introducing and bringing people to Jesus Christ. Make every Sunday school lesson, every song, every sermon, every activity be about bringing people to Jesus Christ. God, make that our passion. Make that our practice. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ personally yourself. I want you to know something. It is the very passion, the heart of God. He loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. You can know Him personally this morning. If you're here today, and you're a good person, you're in church on a cold Sunday morning, but inside you don't know Jesus Christ. You'd never ask Him into your heart. Would you step out on the very first note of our invitation? You step out. And you come and let us show you how you can know Him personally. How you can know Him as your Savior. It's His passion. He loved you so much that He went to a cross for you. Lord, I pray this morning, God, You'll stir our hearts. God, this message won't just be, to use Paul's words in another place, tinkling brass, tinkling cymbal. God, it'll be a call to action. It'll be a pivot. It'll be a turning point in the life of this church. God, as You give us a new passion, a new burden, a heart's desire to see men and women, boys and girls, know Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's one in this room this morning, God, that doesn't know You personally, has never asked Jesus into their life, that today would be the day, the hour, the moment, that they would step out and they would come and ask Christ into their life. We're going to give You the praise, the honor for what You do in this place today, for which in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we stand together.